Fear is very real, although he's a liar. Just because something is a liar does not make it real. I'll talk about something along those lines this morning. If you want to take your Bibles and turn with you to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and we're going to jump back to chapter 1 and read a few verses there and into chapter 2. And then we're going to pray and then get into the message this morning. But Genesis chapter 3, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, we'll turn back to chapter 1 and verse 31. I'll read down into chapter 2 and verse number 3. And God saw everything that he made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for place that we can come to. Thank you for your word. Thank you most of all for Jesus, which gives us relevance, gives us purpose, it gives us time together relevance. It gives us hope. It gives us everything. So God, thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. We ask that in the next few minutes that our hearts would be open to receive what your word says. God, we leave here different than we came. We pray that you would be with Todd and Miss Debbie as they're out, as your hand would be on them, rest on them. And God, you would just keep them safe and under your protection. We love you and we need you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My desire today is that when we leave this place, the reality of Psalm 34:8 is real with us, which says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." We read in the passage of the Garden of Eden and the account that happens there. And the second reading was after the sixth day, God looked at everything that he made and he said, you know what? It's good. I cannot improve. I can't do one thing more that's going to make this better. Being a carpenter, if I'm building something, if I'm building a whatever,
For one, my wife doesn't like when I do, because I come home, I just cry. I don't like it. It's the. There's always that one thing more. I try to do that. I'll step back and look at it. I'm like, I don't know. It needs something. And I would go fiddle with it. Sometimes I make it worse. Sometimes I just mess it up. And then I gotta start over. But as you step back and say, I don't know. Then I begin to pick it apart. And then I'm not happy and I get the sads and then it's just a bad day. But at the end of the sixth day, Larry, when God stepped back and he looked at his creation, his work of the last 6 days of the universe, of the animals, of the plant life, of man, he stepped back and said, it is good. There's nothing else that I can do that's going to make this any better. If you look at your neighbor right now, you look and say, man, God, what were you looking through? I mean, now, if you can improve on that, please don't elbow anybody right now. But in the garden, God stepped back and said, this is complete. It's done. It's the same concept when Christ was on the cross and he said, it is finished. It's a Greek word, tetelestai. I don't know what you all mumble up in the Greek and whatnot, but it means it's finished, it's done, it's perfect, it is complete. Is when God stepped back from creation, he said, it's done, it's completely finished. I can't do one thing more to make it better. It's done. He said, in fact, it's so done, on the seventh day, I'm just going to rest. I'm going to sit back. I'm tired. I'm going to rest. And so we did. Plus, it was a pattern for those later on. Then we hop forward just into chapter 3, and Satan, the Bible says the serpent was more subtle. He was tricky. He was deceitful of all the beasts of the field. That's why I can't, of all the animals there, I can't stand a snake. I just cannot stand a snake. And that's why we camp and hike in the middle of winter, because the snakes are asleep. And that's the best, safest for them, safest for me. I would rather camp in 10-degree weather than knowing a snake could be in my sleep bag. But the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was sly. And the serpent comes crawling up to Eve, or walking up to Eve, and the serpent wasn't crawling yet, which Eric would be a real funny sight. Man, what does that look like? Did snakes have, I don't know. But anyway. Maybe he walked on his tail. Maybe just he was like a walking pencil. I don't know. But anyway. So the snake comes up to Eve, and they begin to have this conversation about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Eve begins to have this discourse with him about we can't eat of that tree, and in fact God said we shouldn't touch it, you know, to Eve's point, we're not given all the conversation Adam and Eve had. God may have said, you know what, it's probably better if you just don't touch that thing, right? And so they're having this conversation, and then Satan comes back and said, yeah, but did God really say that? But okay, he said that, but here's really what he meant. Here's what he's keeping you from. When God ended in Genesis chapter 2, in the creation, he handed the keys over, if you will, to a masterpiece, it's an Adam and Eve, a masterpiece of something, a world, a life that is honestly only fairy tale to us. Of course, they didn't have a house, so they couldn't lock the doors. But they lived in a place where there was a complete physical safety. It's probably safe to say that every entry door to your home has at least two locks. Right? Sometimes more. The older I get, the more I'm like, I can relate to those movies where the guy's older and he has like, you know, 55 locks on his door. And like cages that hold together, and I don't want to be messed with, especially at night. But they lived in a place that was complete physical safety. There was no need to build some kind of shelter away from the wild animals, because everything was vegetarian. Everything. Nothing died. They lived in a place where there was no fear, no sorrow, no anger, no worry, no anxiety, no depression, no shame, no guilt, no sadness, no pain, etc., etc. We could just Nothing. Everything that we know in our life right now that is negative, they did not have. So to think about a life like that is just, even Hallmark can't do it. They just can't, you know. And we don't know what that's like. I can't understand. Earth was the closest place to heaven without being heaven itself.
Yeah.
Earth. Same dirt you and I walk on. Same, Jeff, the same dirt you and Andrea till up back then was the closest thing to heaven that's possible. I don't know how long that lasted. I don't know how long it was until Adam and Eve, you know, ate of the fruit, and you know the story, and I don't know. But ever since Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, Satan has been slipping around, offering and presenting a substitute to what God has provided. Ever since. Satan comes walking up to Adam and Eve, and God had given Adam and Eve a wisdom, an understanding of, hey, don't eat of that tree, because the day you eat of that tree, it's an knowledge tree of good and evil. Don't eat of it. If the day you do, you're going to die. So that's the wisdom and the understanding. If you do this, this is going to happen, so just don't do it. Just don't. Like with our kids, we tell them, don't play in the street. Don't, you know, don't hit your sibling. Don't, you know. Don't run with a knife. Don't run with scissors and whatever. And they do what we tell them not to do. But that's to be expected. So when God stepped back in chapter 1, verse 31, said everything is good. I've given man everything they need to make this work and to take care of this. Satan comes in and says, you know what? Yes, but let me add something. Let me just, I think we can do it better. And so Satan comes in on top of the wisdom and understanding that God gave to Adam and Eve, and he didn't offer them wisdom, he didn't offer them understanding, he offered them enlightenment, which is different. In your wisdom and in your understanding, God is keeping you so sheltered from all this stuff, and there's so much more out there that you can have if you'll just listen to me. Let me enlighten you. In fact, God knows that fruit is the key to enlightenment. And once you partake of that fruit, then you will be enlightened. Some say this is the beginning of where the New Age movement came from, the religion of enlightenment, Buddhism, the religion of enlightenment. Where'd it come from? Satan himself. And anytime someone presents something or an entity presents something that is outside of what God has already provided, it's the very same thing. It's the very same thing. And so Satan comes through, and he comes, you know, sneaking up there, and he's like, look, let me offer you something that will be the cherry on top of what God has. And it's a little different, but it's actually God's just trying to keep from the best thing. Satan offered man enlightenment and an elevated place next to God. When he said, as soon as you eat of this fruit, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. You're going to be elevated. And this is not what Satan tried to do himself that got him kicked out of heaven. Trying to make himself equal with God. And so Satan knew that this was not... Talk about Sunday school. Satan knew that he was lying. He knew that he was setting them up for failure. He knew that he was having them trade all of that life and that world for this little bit of extra something, this extra enlightenment. And we can say that this thing encapsulates every single temptation that man has gone through from that time until now. Temptation is a promise of something that can never be delivered. And it's the shiny thing that says you need this, when actually you don't need that. And Satan's doing it. In verse number 6 of chapter 3, we find here, let me just read it. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, I'll have more wisdom than God has given me.
She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did. In verse number 6, we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Amen.
The tree is good for food. It looks really good. If you go to any restaurant, typically,
I hate general statements, I'm here to make one. But generally, the food that comes to your plate, I'll put it on your plate and deliver it to your table, does not look exactly like the food on the menu. But just use an obvious one. If you like fast food, and you go to Hardee's, and my favorite burger from Hardee's is their Frisco burger. It's a big, huge thing. It's, you know, greasy and nasty, but at any rate, it's very unhealthy. On the board, it looks like this is going to be amazing. This is going to be epic. I want a sandwich that looks just like that. So I make my order, and I get my thing, and I go there, and I pay, and I open that box up, Eric, and my sandwich does not look like that. It's all mashed together, and it's like, what? Temptation is, if you give in, you'll get that. And then we pay the piper, and we get what we get, Larry. It doesn't look like that. In fact, it looks, I'm going to eat that? I'm here to eat that. It is. It tastes good, but it's not good for me. It's not good for me. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. She saw that it was a tree desired to make one wise, a pride of life. I'll be as gods. I'll know good and evil. What would we give in our day to go back to a place where we didn't know the difference between good and evil? You know, they, other than just tending the garden and not eating of that tree, they had zero accountability. Zero. Now we're accountable for everything.
Yeah.
And that was the trade-off. That was the ticket. And so while they're there, they eat of that tree, and verses 7 and 8, we see the reality of what, oh, this is really what that looks like. The reality of what was really happening. Verse number 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons, themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. It gives the indication that God was in the habit of general walks with them and times of conversing and like, oh no, it's that time of day. God's coming. We hear his voice. We recognize that voice and, oh no, we're different now. And in the reality, physically, they were different. They're the same Adam and Eve, but now they had enlightenment. Something God tried to keep them from. And now they're like, oh no, we have to do something. Since the Garden of Eden, man has done his best to try to figure out a way to make himself presentable to God. We got to cover ourselves. Let's sew fig leaves together. Really? That's the best we can do. That's the best we can do. They didn't know what death looked like. They didn't know how to go kill an animal. That hadn't happened before. And so we're going to sew fig leaves together. Let's crash course on sewing. Let's figure it out. Some of you ladies sew and do very well at that, and you make things. And I can only imagine what this first set of clothes look like. I'm sure it's not something we'd pick off the rack and say, "Ooh, I like that. That's a great buy." And they hid. The God who created them, the God who handed them over this perfect world, and they're trying to hide from him. If someone handed you something that valuable, and they just said, "Hey, I'm going to come by once in a while. We're just going to talk. We're going to hang out. We're going to just, you know, I made you. You know,
I'm giving you this. So I just want to talk. I just want to hang out. And then we ran, we hid, like, what's up? And they saw you coming, and they went the other way. What would you think? I mean, we'd already think bad enough if we see someone in the Kroger or wherever, and we know they saw us, and then they turn around and walk, they're like, oh no, the tailors are here. We got to get out. We got to get out now, because it's not going to be good. We already think, what's up with that? Imagine God, I made you. I mean, I literally made you. And I gave you life, and I gave you all of this perfectness. And you're going to hide? You're going to run away? What? And then God's question, did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat? Well, and just like your children did y'all break the glass? Well, here's what happened. And usually when it starts out with that, Larry, it's like, here we go, because it's going to be a whopper of a tale. Because I have no idea, when I get to the end of this 5 minutes, I'll have no idea what's right and what's wrong. Well, here's what happened. God, and then they begin to go into the blame game. Well, the woman you gave me, you know, and then we'd be like, well, God, the serpent that you created did this, and it just kind of went down. Satan offered an elevated place. But when it came down to it, what actually did he deliver? Isaiah Preston, can I get your help for a minute? Up here. Abigail, can I get your help for a minute? Don't worry, it's going to characterize some of Satan's little bit. So three things, just obvious things that stand out in verses 7 and 8. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree, immediately there was guilt. Right? We recognize something that we've done wrong. There was guilt. Stand right here, guilt. You are guilty, okay? You figured that right. This guy is shamed. We're naked. Uh-oh. This isn't right. Now we know what's right and wrong. We know this isn't right. Probably the first time ever even that she was wrong. But anyway, this one is fear. Doesn't she just strike fear in your heart? Doesn't she? I can say two words right now, and her whole demeanor will change. But I won't. Because you have an opinion of this up here. So we have, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree that Satan promised would give you enlightenment, you're going to be as God. It's going to be so much better. God gave you all this perfectness, yes, but if you just do this, it'll be better. And here's what better look like. Better look like guilt. Better look like shame. And better look like fear. The very things in our lives right now that we look at and we say, I can't stand those things. They are my enemy. I don't like them. But these three, for illustration purposes, are albatrosses around our neck. They're there. They are just, we deal with it. Or do we? Satan delivered. He offered. He offered enlightenment. He offered a better life. But what he delivered was guilt, shame, and fear. Just in those two verses. And we could break these down and say there's a ton of things more. Right? There's not enough people in here. We'd all be standing up here. It would all be bad. So, these three things here. So God comes. And he comes and he talks to them. He talks to Adam and Eve, and he's like, "Oh, this is not good. Now you know you're guilty. You're ashamed, and you have shame in your life, and you have fear. I did not create you with these. I did not give you these things. You must have disobeyed me. Now we have a problem. Look at verse number 21 of chapter 3. It's after the whole blame game. Adam is Eve's fault. Eve is the serpent's fault. The serpent's like, you know what? I am what I am. You know, I know what I did. And God then addresses each one accordingly in verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. God tends to the things that man used to distance himself from him. So God's over here, God's walking around. Eric, let me see you for a minute. Now we know this is simply hypothetical, right? Because Eric's going to represent God. Right, Teresa? Your mom's like dropping back. She's like, what? There's no way. To figure out right now. So God's over here, and God's like, look, I want to spend time with you. And Adam and Eve are like, no, we're going to hang out with these guys over here. Because this is now, these guys now are our new family. And if this is your family tree, I want to tell you, right? This is an ugly fruit on this tree. But Chinese all boys. Should I? Didn't matter. I'm in the dark, that's all right. So. Adam and Eve said, no, we're going to hang out over here. We are going to separate ourselves from God who gave us perfectness. And we're going to hang out over here. We're going to hide because of our guilt, because of our shame, and because of our fear. So what God had to do, God had to come over here, and God had to say, Adam and Eve, and he had to kill an animal. He had to make skins, and that's not an easy thing. I've never tanned leather, but I've seen it done, and that is a lot of work. But animals have to die. To cover them, that was going to be something more sufficient than fig leaves. How long was that going to last? A day before they started withering and drying, and oh, we got to make more because this is a problem. So God's over here, and God now has to bring in something that's going to say, yes, Adam and Eve, yes, mankind, you're over here. But I want you over here. Daphne, can I use you for a minute? Is it okay? I won't call you, by the way. It's okay. Just ask me. I'm the boys. So Adam and Eve are hanging out over here. So you're hanging out over here. You're Adam and Eve. You're mankind. I know it's but anyway, you're mankind. Owen's too young to use right now, so you're mankind. And then these are your people now. So God says, look, I've got to do something for you because I don't want you over there. Because who brought this on? I would call Violet as the devil, but who I got a dirty look up there. She looked up, wonder if she's doing, and gave me a look like, you better not. So the devil brought this on. This is, and God's like, I didn't give you that. I didn't create you with that. Satan did. Satan brought that on. And so you're over here, and Satan's like, look, I'm going to do something, or God said, I'm going to do something that's going to demonstrate something for you. Your attempts at dealing with guilt, shame, and fear are fig leaves. That's the best you can do. That's not going to work. I'm going to do something for you. All right? So you go over here. So God's like, okay, I'm going to kill an animal. I'm going to make clothes for you. What God did with that act of killing an animal was, I moved, I gave you the perfect world. Satan came in and offered temptation. You took it. You put your quarter in the jukebox. I know we're Baptist, but she put her quarter in the jukebox. Now she has to dance the tune, right? And God said, now I'm going to, which was no surprise to God, but now I'm going to counter that with, I'm going to show you what a better alternative looks like. And God created, you didn't have to kill the animal. God killed the animal. You didn't have to dress it. You didn't have to, you ever seen an animal with its skin off? It's, animals with their skin off are not as pretty with animals with their skin on. I'll just leave it at that. A deer is pretty with its skin on, right? I think it's pretty to skin off because it means you're going to go in the freezer. But that be that as it might. And so God takes the skin off that animal and he begins to cut holes in it and he begins to sew it together and he brings it to you to wear. So God demonstrates something for you because now this is what it looks, this is what your life looks like. You're going to live with that. You're facing that every day. And God says, I have something for you. So God presents something else, an alternative. What that looks like for the child of God who continues to deal with these things here, right? Guilt, shame, and fear. We're trying to function, and Daphne's trying to work. She's trying to grow up. She's trying to learn how to school now. Is now it's like more work to do. And now your sister and your age are still the same, but man, she's still young. She's still little, you know? She's not mature like you are. And she's just young, right? And you're grown up. She's still little. Now you got a little brother. And sometimes Violet cries as much as he does, right? And so it's just kind of a weird thing. And you're growing up, you're doing life, and you're helping out, and you're helping mom and dad, and they're completely gone because they're adults and they have mush in their brain, right? And they're out there. And you're having to live with all this and deal with it all. Like, oh, what am I going to do? And then as we do life, as we just go about life and we deal with stuff, I sometimes find myself hanging out with these guys over here, even though God has saved me and he's placed me over there. And I'm just, you know, I'm afraid, I'm ashamed, I'm just, and I don't know why. I don't know why I hang out over here. I really don't. But since the Garden of Eden, these three have been around. This guy tells this guy to tell me that I'm worthless and there's no hope for me. And then this person here, this fear, just grabs me. Don't you hear God? She grabs me and just like just binds me. Like, I don't know what to do. I'm captive by the fear because of my shame and because of my guilt. And God is over here saying, look, I've made a way past all of that. He illustrated in the garden with the animals. With the animals. Now, hang tight right here. Turn, if you will, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Oh, my goodness. John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16, in verse number 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, and a time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, Daphne, he's talking to you, okay? This is God talking to you. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I have told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And those of you in Sunday school, we know exactly who that is. Christ, his Father sent him, he's going back to the Father. And none of you asked me whether thou goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. So you're sad, okay? Can you look sad? Was she sad at home? She looked like that. Okay. She's sad. That smile is upside down. It's a frown, right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You know, he's talking to you, right? It is expedient for you that he goes away. For if he goes not away, the Comforter, and that's the capital C right there, right? That's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if he departs, he will send him. Right? So he's gonna go away, but he's gonna send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will reprove the world or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, my mind. What does Satan present? Guilt, shame, and fear. And God says, whenever I go, I'm gonna leave. The Holy Spirit's gonna, he's gonna reprove the world, he's gonna convince the world, he's gonna convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Alright? Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I've told you, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. We're not going to read the second time. Well, we will read it. Chapter 14. And verse number one. Chapter 14, verse number one. You know the first seven verses. You probably memorized them. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Daphne, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. How am I saying unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes from the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, and we'll be satisfied. Verse 9. He saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And thou, how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. And we're getting to somewhere with this. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. For a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. I live also. At that day ye shall know that I am the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I don't have time. Verse number 9 of chapter 16. God did not bring to mankind guilt, shame, and fear.
Amen.
Did he? No, not at all. He brought the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because we don't know God. So when God sent the Holy Spirit to you, mankind, and he brought conviction, it was, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm the Savior. It was hope. It was so. If God had done nothing, he would say, okay, fine, live with guilt, live with shame, and live with fear. But he sent the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works in your life, and you say, okay, I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. So then the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Now he's going to tell you what to do. Like being married. Ask your dad. No, I'm just kidding. So now then God's going to tell you. Lauren's actually a very nice person. I don't know why, but anyway. So then now God tells us what to do. He shows us what is right. Right? Now, in the Garden of Eden, he was like, look, enjoy the bliss of not knowing. Enjoy the bliss of just the garden and the perfect world. But now that we have sin and we have the knowledge of good and evil, God's going to say, okay, you know what's wrong. My Holy Spirit is going to show you what is right. Does that make sense? So that's what he's going to do. And then he's going to convince the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, who do you think the prince of the world is? I shouldn't ask you in front of people, should I? It's Satan. He's judged because he did all this. He brought this temptation. Now, man accepted that, and man's responsible. But Satan is the one who offered. Satan's the one who put the cheese on the mousetrap. Does that make sense? And man took the bait. So God, these three here are not from God. They're not from God. But how often do I find myself residing and ruminating with guilt, shame, fear? So Timothy, God says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear,
the power to love in a sound mind?
Amen.
You are not of God.
The students and I were reading a book together, Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I encourage you to find the unabridged edition and read it. It will change your life. It's from John Bunyan. It's old. It's an old book. In a scene of that, Christian being the main character, walking to Zion. And Shane and Christian is there, and there's a companion that he has, and that companion is called Faithful, and they meet up, and Faithful and Christian are talking, and Faithful is there, and Faithful's like, look, I came across this guy Shane, and I had to kill him. I had to kill Shane, because Shane, and this statement just hit me hard this week. Shane is the enemy of my salvation. Why? Where does Shane come from? Satan. So these three are the enemy of what God is doing, the enemy of the Holy Spirit. Have all of us been guilty of something? Absolutely. Do all of us have something in our life that we could be ashamed over? Absolutely. Do all of us have fears in our life in some arena of some sort?
Yes.
Yeah. I pick on her. My fear is she's going to pick my nursing home one day, and it's probably going to be a bad one. That's my fear right now, Larry. So I'm praying for Christ's return. That she doesn't get to have to do that. That she's not going to take care of me. She could. As we go through our lives, these three here are behind us all the time. And they want to move in. They're like that person who just won't work, that just floats from house to house and is kind of the bum and lives off people, and that's these three. And they want to take up residence, and they want to suck the life out of me because they're not of God. They don't contribute anything to my life. What God wants for me is His Holy Spirit that continues to convict me of where I'm going wrong and where I'm what I'm doing right and the wisdom I need. That's all I need. But when I take the Holy Spirit and I set the Holy Spirit aside and I pick up with shame and guilt and fear, then it's the same thing Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They say, God, we see what you gave us, but we're going to take this over here. Because it'll be better. Hanging out with shame in my life and guilt and fear is not going to make me better. It will hinder me from doing what God wants me to do. All of us have these because we have a sinful nature. As a Christian, I have the nature of God in me through His Holy Spirit. And He also goes with me wherever I am. Because greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world. So in my life, when I'm just beating myself up with shame or with guilt or with fear, it didn't come from God. Does any of this make sense? You make a good Christian. You say yes? Oh my goodness. Satan brings the crux of it is this. Satan brings these.
Okay.
These are things in my life I need to fight.
Okay.
God brings the Holy Spirit in my life as a Christian.
Okay.
To follow Him.
Okay.
And deliver Him. And I've got to battle these three all the time. And that's where my struggle is. Among many other things. You guys can see. Thank you very much. So, is fear a liar?
You're not Abigail. That is not an illustration right now. Fear is a liar. You're the child of God. It's not what God wants you to do. Shame is a liar. Guilt is a liar. For those of us who carry heavy burdens, who carry a patch, those of us who have baggage in our lives, as a Christian, we recognize it. Yep. I did that. I was guilty of that. God saved me. God forgave that. It's not on my account anymore. The shame is gone. The shame is not from God. And the fear that I will never be anything because of is not of God. I gotta be quiet. Father, thank you for the truth that as illustrated in Genesis of this world that you gave man that is so perfect and without sin and man had a choice about his sinful nature and now we don't have a choice of that. We were born with a sinful nature, right? We're born into sin. Which is why your son had to be virgin. Father, we're now under that constant attack and that barrage of guilt and shame and fear that Satan throws our way because he knows they're effective. That's what he brought. Those are some of his key weapons. Father, we also recognize that you presented and you have given the earnest of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to live inside of us and to direct us where we're straying, where we're sinning, to direct us in what is right to do, and discernment and judgment. Father, help us daily, many times moment by moment in the day, to follow the leading of what you have given. The principle was the same that we get so frustrated at Adam and Eve over, but I need to make that decision every day to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and not to live under the shelter, under the house of guilt, shame. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior?